Good evening, everybody. I'd like to keep your Bibles open. I said, my name's Rob, and I am one of the clergy here, and it's been my privilege to speak on this. I like to think about the table that you have dinner at. Now, that could be a table that you currently have dinner at. That could be a table that perhaps was part of your childhood. But can you picture it? You can probably imagine the food that you would have at it. Because actually, this story all happens around a table. And actually, it plays an important part. As a child, I don't know about you, but as a child, I found sitting down for dinner at the table quite frustrating. Because actually, it stopped me doing something else. And it was like, well, when can I get up? And when can I go do something else? Actually, as an adult now, it's actually one of those really relaxing times that's quite nice. It plays a key role in family life. A few years ago, a friend of mine... Pete, this isn't working. Can you press the button? Thank you. I'll wave it in the general direction you can turn it. A friend of mine called Karen did a TED Talk. If you know of TED Talks, they are short televised talks on a particular subject. And she did it on the subject of the table. She, at the time, worked for a charity for whom actually I was chief exec, and she was working with young women from difficult backgrounds. And the one thing she always did at the beginning of working with these often young mums was to invite them to her house for a meal with her family. The video's great if you actually watch it. It's about 12 minutes long. But she talked about the first time she ever did it. Her mealtime was chaotic, with lots of people talking over each other and people grabbing food. However, that was probably quite normal. She's got two very lively boys, who are now two giant boys, because it was about sort of 5 years ago. And she asked her at the end of this what she thought. And this woman was blown away, this girl was blown away by it, because it's the first time she'd ever sat down at a table and eaten a meal with other people that had been in a house. And this was something that she found significant in nearly a lot of other people from difficult backgrounds, that she'd found that the table was significant. The table was significant. And actually, she spoke in her TED Talk about the life, how it's significant in the life of individuals and the life of a community. TED Talks are not Christian talks, so she didn't actually talk about scripture. But actually, if we wind forward to this and say, actually, how important is the table in Christianity? It's massively important. Whether it be the table where Jesus took bread and broke it, or the table here where he sits and he talks about some things which are life-changing. So let's jump into the passage. But we're at the next one, Pete. Thank you. So chapter 14, verse 1. On one Sabbath, when Jesus had finished when Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being watched. He was carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from an abnormal swelling of the body, and Jesus asked the Pharisee and the expert in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him, sent him on his way, and then he asked them, if one has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull him out? They had nothing to say. At this dinner where Jesus was, he had two messages he wanted to get across. He wanted to say selfishness and self-righteousness are deadly. And that the Pharisees would rather see a person die on the Sabbath than let go of their self-righteousness and their selfishness. Because actually it was blocking them seeing goodness and the love of God for the children sitting in front of him. To many, it probably sounded like Jesus was babbling a little bit about dinner etiquette. Come to the next slide, Pete. He was probably talking about those who invited and where to sit and about children and oxen falling into wells. But Jesus wasn't teaching about dinner etiquette, where people sit. He wasn't actually really concerned about telling the dinner guests what they should do or where they should sit. He wanted to get through everybody's heads and their hearts that the way they needed to believe and to think and to act was needed to be more godly. It wasn't, and it isn't, the way that truly righteous people behave. Because if we truly follow Christ, we are not concerned with self-promotion or self-glorification. See, Jesus' way is different. And he wanted the Pharisees to see this. And in fact, he wanted all of us to see this. Actually, he wanted them to see that God's grace was actually more about them, as helping them to be different, because the way of grace is different. The way of God is different. Again, grace has this huge link with the table. Because for a lot of people, it's seen as a word, isn't it? They're aware it's some kind of religious meaning. They don't quite know what it means. Perhaps they think it's to do with Amazing Grace, the song, which, let's face it, is one of the most famous Christian songs ever written. Or perhaps it was grace before dinner. And actually, people who may have been more may see that grace is something to do with faith and salvation, about how or why people get to heaven. But that's probably the limit of their understanding. So the point of the parable that Jesus told in this story was about grace. It's about grace. Because he's trying to show us how we should live and why we should live that way. So, because it's going to be related to grace, so let's define what grace is. Thank you. Grace is God's free gift of salvation for everybody who believes. Grace is forgiveness of our sins because not of who we are or what we've done, but because grace is about the forgiveness purchased for us on the cross by Jesus. Grace means we don't have to do anything to be saved apart from believing Christ, because Jesus did it all. We believe that through our belief, our faith, we receive this gift of grace, which is a free gift from God. And that's what I believe Jesus was talking about in this passage. Let's go back to the passage. Pick it up in verse 7. Go to the next slide. Thank you. Then he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. He told them the parable: when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person who's more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. And then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, at the lowest place. So when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So how does this story, this little parable that Jesus teaches here, actually help us about where to sit and whom to invite? I think it more informs us about actually what does grace have to do about the way we think and we live. Jesus showed them there was a connection between the love of God and a humble lifestyle. Because he's saying here that actually, if we put ourselves in this story, it's about us humbling ourselves in order that we can be elevated by sitting at a place which is more humble because it's sitting further away. And God comes and brings us forward. You see, as a follower of Jesus, we have a completely different idea of self-worth. If we think about the world, if you look at the television, you look at any show that's on television, how do we define our identity? Our identity is defined in who we are, what we've achieved, what we have, what influence we've got, how big, how much, how beautiful. These are all things which define us. And therefore, automatically, in the parable, allow you a better place at the table. Why? Not because of anything you've done. It's just because of the fact that you feel that you're worth more. Whereas actually, the difference is God's grace. Because we recognize that all that stuff's rubbish. Because actually, we are naturally unworthy. Because we've sinned, we don't deserve anything. But God loves us despite the fact that we are sinners. Goes back to the first parable. If your ox or your child fell in a hole, wouldn't you go and get it? If the thing that you love, no matter how disobedient or ridiculous they are, fell in a hole, wouldn't you go and sort it out? Why? Because he loves us. So if we matter that much to God, then actually the idea of status and honor fades into insignificance. I mean, who cares what the best seat at a wedding reception is when you're already going to be a guest of honor at a feast in heaven that Jesus invites you to? I think that trumps any seat you'll ever have, including going to the garden party at Buckingham Palace. Don't tell Steve, because I know that's one of his stories. He's in France, I can give do that one away. So. And I think that it's really important, because it says in verse 11, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the way of grace. It'll all get turned on its head. Those that think they're important will stand before the throne of God and realize they're nothing. We'll realize they've elevated themselves up the table, and God's going, no, 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 no. That's because you've got the table wrong. You've misunderstood what this is about. The way of grace is different. So this parable shows us that actually it's about our heart condition and where we see ourselves. And the fact that when we follow Jesus, we should automatically put ourselves down the pecking order. We deserve nothing, but we've been given everything. Grace also teaches us to put others first, in the same way that Jesus did. We're not only recipients of God's love by faith, but we're also distributors of God's love. You ever thought of that? That we're distributors of God's love. Wherever we go, we have the opportunity to distribute God's love to our friends and our neighbors and our family. That also means that we also are potentially distributors of our bad mood and our miserableness. But we have the opportunity to be distributors of God's love, so that when they look at us, they see something that they're attracted to. That's a massive challenge. Think about that this week. The people that you know, the people you deal with, the people who you know have no faith. Are you a distributor of grace and God's love? Or is your actions and behaviors acting as an anti-distributor, if you like? So we have to think about this, because remember, no matter how much your family, your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your parents wind you up, God loves them because he loves them because he loves them. Just like he loves you, like he loves you, like he loves you. You are as unlovable as them. But you're sitting there thinking, well, you don't really know my neighbor. He's completely unlovable. Well, apparently not, because God loves him. The way of grace is different. The Pharisees thought a lot of themselves. They thought that actually being not very humble, to being having the best places, to being the most important person in the room was the way of pleasing God. I don't think they ever fully understood what Jesus was talking about in this passage. I think they sat around the table and they thought, well, that was a bit strange. Because they didn't get it. Because he was speaking about humility. He was speaking about us being people who are there to welcome other people. He taught them through healing a man and through telling them to take the least place. That God's way is different. It's not about rules and regulations. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They'd say no. He didn't answer the question because then Jesus healed him. And then he told them a story which made them rethink their own attitudes about life and people. Or perhaps it didn't, and they just thought it was a weird story. The way of grace is different, and it's so odd for some people, they just don't get it. And Jesus teaches also about our attitudes towards others, as we've said, because it's important to have humility towards other people. The second part of the final part of it, can I have the next slide, Pete? It's Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you back, so you'll be repaid. So when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's the second of the two parables. In doing something good for someone with the expectation of getting something in return is not the way of grace. It's not the way that God does it. And he says it here. He says that actually, don't do this. Just because you invite somebody, they're going to invite you back. That's not the way that we do this. Then he gave a huge list of all these people who cannot possibly repay you. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. All the people who were considered to be ritually unclean by the Pharisees, and they wouldn't be seen dead with any of them. And he's saying, why aren't you linking in with them? Why aren't you showing love to them? Because they're the ones you should be, not about who it does to look good. And it was probably a big sort of poke for the person who actually invited Jesus for dinner. Jesus was fairly infamous at this point as a sort of a bit of a roving preacher who some agreed with and some didn't agree with. And so it'd been a bit of a kudos because he would have, you know, said to his friends, I've got that sort of nutter from Jerusalem, from Nazareth coming and come and listen to him. And Jesus here is saying, if you're doing because you think actually this is going to make any difference, then don't, because you should have actually invited a bunch of other people who could not pay you back. People who could not do anything for you. We live in a society which says, what's in it for me? I'm looking out for number one. But again, God's grace is different. Because actually, when we do something where we have no chance of getting anything back, when there's no chance of recognition, when there's no chance of anybody knowing or ever being repaid for it, then actually, it says here, we will be blessed. We will be blessed by that. Living life in all its fullness, John 10:10, is about living the way of grace. It is about doing things in a way that you know you're going to get nothing back. But it does. Because it blesses you and actually stores you up treasure in heaven. It goes on to say that at the final part of it. It talks it in verse 14. Although you cannot pay, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You will store up an inheritance in heaven. This just doesn't mean that the more you do, the more guaranteed your place in heaven is. It just means that actually we will be more blessed while we're here. And when we get to meet our Father face to face, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because because you live the way of grace. And the irony is, of course, it's because of grace we can still be a follower of Jesus, do very few of these things, and he will still say, welcome, good and faithful servant. But in our hearts we think, we probably could have done a lot better. I think most of us could do a lot better about living the way of grace. Grace is the thing which is the free gift that allows us access to heaven through Jesus Christ. Even though we're strangers and aliens in this world, but the Bible tells us so, we live as citizens of heaven. We live today because of the hope of this banquet in the future. We know our true worth. We know our true home. We know our place and our purpose. Why? Because you have a free gift, which is salvation, when you say yes to Jesus. And it's a guaranteed gift. Not a time-limited offer, but a guaranteed gift. The thing is, we have to remember, grace is not just a prayer, it's a way of life. A life that is lived in humility towards others and love for others, as this passage talks about. Humility of not putting ourselves first, but putting others in front of us. To always re-evaluating where we stand in relation to what would God want us to do. And love for others, to care for them. Because we live by what because we have been saved, we live by grace. We live by the free nature of this gift of God in Jesus Christ. It is different. We are called to be different. Why? Because we have been given this gift. And Jesus says the way to live this gift out is in humility and in service. That's what he says at this table. When he sits at this table, he says, it's humility and service. He's pointing forward in some ways to another table in a room upstairs when he has a towel and he has a bowl of water and he washes his disciples' feet in humility and service and then walks from there to the cross and dies for each one of us in humility and service. This week, how can we serve Christ in humility and service? How can we show the way of grace in humility and service to the people that we know? That might be around a table. It may not be. But what Jesus talked about around this table has an impact on everything we do this week. The big question is, are we looking for that opportunity to serve and to actually put others first? It's a challenge for each one of us this week. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this lesson that Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees. Father, even though we can look and say, well, it was a bit daft, they didn't get it. By lunchtime tomorrow, we'll have forgotten it. And we may not be very humble. And we may be looking to put ourselves first. Father, help us to remember that the grace that we have, this free gift, is one that leads us to serve the people we meet this week in humility and service. So we are distributors of your love, your grace, and points back to you. The things that we do this week and conversations that we have this week, Father, help them to point people to Jesus in all we do and all we say. And Father, we just pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. Help us look for opportunities and help us to be needing to serve you in all we do. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.